I think we're in business. Right. The question I want to ask you this evening is, can I be sure? Can I be sure? Four men in a boat. And you always thought it was three men in a boat. Four Men in a Boat is a book that tells the story of the whole preparation and training of the Coxless Four that won the Olympic gold in Sydney in the year 2000. You'll remember it as the race in which Steve Redgrave won his fifth Olympic gold medal. It is a book of pain, such intense training you could hardly believe anybody could stand it. Major surgery, illness, determination, challenge, and utter joy. I loved it. I couldn't put it down. One of those books you take into the bathroom. There is always huge competition for the places in any rowing boat when it comes to that level. In April of that year, the final selection was made for the race in September. It was our safest bet for gold. And let me tell you what it comprised of. Obviously of four men. Now, one oarsman, called Pinsent, he had an 8 kilo, which is about 17 pounds in weight, tube of fat around his belly at that time. Another one called Redgrave, was 37 years old with diabetes, colitis, and a fractured arm. A third guy, he was slightly too small, really, for a proper rower. His name was Tim Foster. And he was slightly smaller because they'd removed two discs from his back and he was still lying flat out on the lounge floor. Couldn't get upstairs. And a fourth, called Cracknell, James Cracknell, he was declared fit. But he was prone to obsessive behaviour, instability and temperamental outbursts. And this was our major chance of a gold medal, and this was our prize crew. Could we be sure they would win that gold medal? Actually, if you really knew the truth, could we be sure they'd ever make the start line in the very first race? Well, that crew was about winning. So I ask you, are we about winning as Christians? What about the Christian faith? Can we be any more sure than the rowers were about, they want to win the gold, but can we be any more sure about going to heaven when we die? Can we be even sure that we're Christian at all? Let me say that if we read church history, and I know some of you do, if not all of you, we will find that there have been very successful ministers with large churches who have gone through a crisis of faith during their ministry and wondered if they believed any of it at all. Some of the most successful. Others have suffered depression between one Sunday and the next Sunday, and then preach wonderfully on that Sunday, only to fall into depression again. So if it strikes the most gifted and well-known, such doubts and uncertainties can surely attack us. Sometimes this doubting seems to arrive, and it's very uncomfortable. And it arises for no apparent reason. Sometimes through something we've seen, as when Jonathan Edwards visited the third world. Jonathan Edwards was a Christian triple jump champion. And he was so shaken, he gave up fronting Songs of Praise on television. Sometimes it is something we have done and we are utterly ashamed as Christians and doubt if we could possibly be Christian at all if we behave like that. Anyway, God wouldn't want me anymore, would he? Sometimes we have lost our way simply through no Bible reading and no prayer. Nobody likes to be like that. No believer. But how can I ever be sure again? When all the world around me is in such a mess, can I be sure there is a God at all? And when my own life is in such turmoil, how can I be sure about God and his love for the world and his love for me? How can I be sure I believe in him? How can I be sure that when I die, I really will go to heaven? Surely it's all pie in the sky. It's an old wives' tale. One of the things that can trap us is our feelings. As one minister so carefully wanted to tell everyone, never trust your feelings. Let me pass that on. Never trust your feelings. They're not a very good guide. Because if we've got toothache, or if the weather's not very good, or we have a lack of sleep, and something's disturbed, it can make us feel so miserable. And Satan always wants to make us subject to our changing feelings. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, penned it so well in one of his hymns. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Living in Doubting Castle is to be living in the wrong place. It's not comfortable. We don't like this address very much. And we do anything to move out. But how? The first thing that strikes me from the scriptures is this. That the work of the Lord Jesus, his work for me, makes me sure. His work for me is one of the things that makes me sure. Believers and those looking at the Christian faith from the outside need to think clearly and deeply about this. For me to be put right with God depends entirely upon what the Lord Jesus has done for me. Entirely. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Thank goodness it doesn't depend on you or I, or on anything that you or I may have or have not done. My feelings may change 1,000 times, but the fact is that the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I trust, has shed his blood for me, and that can never change. His work for me, in other words, his death on the cross, makes me sure. In the Bible, we read in the Old Testament, in fact, we read it together, about the law of God. We come to realize, in fact, all through Deuteronomy that Ben was going through, that we have broken that law. So what hope have we got? On our own, left to our own devices, we have no hope at all. But when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled all the requirements of the broken law. And therefore, the law can have no claim on me whatsoever when my faith is in Christ. I have already passed out of death into life, and I shall never come into condemnation. Jesus himself said, I'm telling you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be judged, but has already passed from death to life. And you know the story, even before we read it, that we read from Exodus 12, the story of the Passover. And in one of the verses near the end of the passage we read, it said that the blood on the doorpost will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. When I gaze at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see that his body was broken and his blood was spilt for me, and I put my trust in him and not in myself, I know that I am every bit as safe in Christ as the Israelites were way back in Exodus in their homes when the blood had been painted on the doorposts. If we were trying to earn our place in heaven or earn our forgiveness with God, we could try 100 religions or more. Because in one way or another, every other faith in the world tells you that if you are good enough, there's a chance you might enter into something eternal. It's a fruitless mission. In fact, I have a friend, he's only my age, about a couple of years younger, and he's just lost his wife. He's involved in church life, and in fact, a church warden. And we've entertained him recently, and he wrote me an email this week, or wrote us an email this week, because we've had him over, and he loves to talk about his wife, whom he's just lost, literally a few weeks ago. And he said, I hope that her life was good enough to get her into heaven. It's a fruitless mission. There's work for me to do that. God has determined how we may be clean and how we may be forgiven. And it's by placing faith and trust in his Son. And the work he has done for us and the work he's done for me as he died on the cross. The hymn writer said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And I just want to use a simple illustration about the Lord Jesus Christ just to make this even clearer, if it needs to be. Here I am on the earth. Here is God up in heaven. Now, the problem I've got, that on my life is placed the record of my sin. So I cannot reach up to God in heaven because the weight of my sin holds me down. But Jesus sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came down to this earth, and God placed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sin or the wrongdoing of us all. How does that leave me? That leaves me free. I am absolutely free. That is what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Just one way of putting it. So his work, his dying on the cross, for me, makes me sure. Secondly, his word to me makes me sure. God's word to me and to you. How wonderful that in this world, when Christianity is pretty unpopular, to say the least, it is at least in this country, I do not have the least trouble in putting my hands on a copy of God's word. And actually, at this present time, I can have as many as I like, and as many copies as I like. I can have an old-fashioned one, I can have a modern one, I can have a straight translation, I can have a paraphrase, I can have one that's for the stage, I can have whatever. And I believe what it says when it tells us that this is what God says, when the word itself tells us that this is what God says, that all scripture is inspired by God. In other words, the Bible is not a book that simply contains the word of God. It is the word of God. So I need to read it often, and I need to read it carefully to take on board so many important truths. Now, let's go back to that passage in Exodus that we mentioned just a few moments ago. And let us visit one of those homes in Egypt on the Passover night. And let us knock on the door and speak to the father inside with his family gathered around him. We ask him, "Are you safe?" "Oh, yes," he says. "When the angel of death comes, thank God, we shall all be safe, and we will all be saved." "You seem very sure about that," we say. "Yes, indeed we are," he replies. "And we have every reason to be sure. We have put the blood on the posts of the door, according to the word of the Lord. And we know, therefore, that all will be well. Didn't the Lord say that the blood will be a sign to mark the houses where you live? When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So, was the presumption on the part of that father of the family to rest back in calm assurance upon the word of God? Was that presumption? No, indeed it was not. It would have been a greater presumption had he doubted the word that God had spoken. The blood of Christ makes us safe and saves us, and the word of God makes us sure. Let us listen to a few things that the New Testament says about this matter. In John 1, it says, "Some, however, did receive the Lord Jesus and believed in his name. So he gave them the right to become God's children." When did this happen? The moment they believed. That famous verse in John 3:16, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that all those who believe in him should not die, but have eternal life." When is this believer to receive eternal life? Not when he goes to heaven. He's too late. The moment he believes. If I have accepted and believed the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have eternal life now in this life. As it says in the first epistle of John, "Whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." There is a poem which was found on the back of a £1 Bank of Ireland note. It read, "This piece of paper in your hand declares to you that on demand you 20 shillings shall receive. This simple promise you believe, it sets your mind as much at rest as though the money you possess. So Christ, who died but now doth live, doth unto you the promise give, that if on him you will believe, eternal life you shall receive. Upon the first you calmly rest. Which is the safer? Which the best? The bank may break. Heaven never can. 'Tis safer trusting God than man." Is it a greater presumption to believe what God says or to doubt what God says? His work for me makes me sure. His word to me makes me sure. And thirdly, that his witness in me makes me sure. This witness is twofold. First, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as our own personal Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts to abide there forever. God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Or as it says in Galatians, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who cries out, Father, my Father. Yes, I know I am saved because of the inward assurance given to me by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. You cannot understand it, neither can I, but praise the Lord, I know it is true. If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree. Constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. So there was the witness of the Holy Spirit. There's also, secondly, the witness of a changed life. When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. Some of the things I used to love, I now hate. Some of the things I used to hate, I now love. Before I came to know the Lord, worldly pleasures were the main goal of my life. And I had no real love for the things of God, for the Bible, for prayer, for church attendance, for anything. But when I trusted Christ as my Saviour, a wonderful thing began to happen. Things began to change, and they needed changing. The things of God came to have a more important place in my life. It was a miracle. But it is exactly what had happened when a man or a woman, anyone, is put right with God. As the man said when he was healed, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. When we look at the first epistle of John, one of the lovely things we find is this. He says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that there may be some chance or some hope or some slight possibility, or if you've lived a good enough life and a holy enough life, there's just a chance God will accept you. Just a chance. Like my friend is hoping about his wife. I write these things so that you may know. So it's a present assurance. So it's a gift that you hold in your hand. And you go about every day with that assurance within you. Am I sure I am a believer? Am I certain I'm going to heaven when I die? His work for me makes me sure. His word to me makes me sure. And His witness in me makes me sure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, our Father, for what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonderful thing that He has done. We are all on the same level before You. There's no preference for some over others. We're just all on the same level. Whatever strata of society we come from, whatever job we do, whether we're a layman or royalty or commoner or whatever, we are all on the same level. Whether we're bishop or pope or whatever, we just stand on the same level before You. And we stand on the same level because we are sinners. We're sinners that can be put right with You by Your grace. And we thank You, our Father, that that is open to every single one. Every single one that is open to. And Father, we rejoice that when You give us eternal life, we know it in our hearts and in our beings. We know it for sure. It's not a presumption. It's not because there's anything good about us, but it's because of Your grace and Your love to us and what You have done. not what we have done. And we bless you for it. In Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to share around the Lord's table.